Would you open your Bibles to the book of Philippians? Oh, so much to say, so little time. And I want you to turn, first of all, to Philippians 2. You know, oftentimes our lives and the world around us, they don't seem to make sense. There are even times when everything seems to be a total mess, when it's chaos in our lives, when things just don't seem to make sense. But we need to take a step back and remember that God is the Alpha and the Omega, that God is the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and we can be assured that one day it'll all become perfectly clear. But as we look at Philippians 4, we need to put it in context of what Paul is wanting to say. And so I want to look at Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. It's on page 819 in your pew Bibles. Now I want you to look at verse 6, because what Paul wants to establish is what God has done for you. Are you with me? He wants to establish the baseline, the foundation, everything that he is going to say to us in Philippians chapter 3 and Philippians chapter 4 is based on the foundation of what God has done for us, and he outlines it in verse 6, talking about Christ Jesus. He says, in your relationships, in verse 5, with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to describe Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And the question is, why did he do that? Why did he empty himself into the form of a human being? Why did he become a servant rather than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Why did he subject himself to the cross? It's because he loved you. Do you see yourself in the midst of that? Do you see that you are the reason for all of this? And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow to heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Christ Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He wants to establish the foundation, which is what God has done for you. That he has died on a cross because of you, to wipe away your past, to give you power for today and tomorrow, and to secure your eternity. That's what God has done for you and me. That's the truth. We sang it just a few minutes ago in Christ Alone. I just love this. It says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. Jesus has wiped away my past. No guilt in life. No fear in death. He's secured my future. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. And that's what Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 4. Live in the power of Christ. I've already established, Paul says in chapter 2, what God has done for you. Now, how about what you can do for yourself? Because quite frankly, I wish, you know, it's the old thing, you know, the old criticism of God is that if there is a God, why does he allow such pain and suffering? Why does he allow, you know, broken relationships? Why does he allow, you know the drill? And the answer is clear. It's easy. And that is that God built into this whole scheme of life something called free will. And when he gave free will, then automatically that opens up the possibility for sin entering into the picture, which it did from the get-go in Genesis chapter 2. We've covered that before. And if God did not give us free will, then we would be nothing more than what? Robots. Programmed to be good, to be kind, to be positive, to be encouraging. Programmed. There are times when I wish he would have gone that route. That he would have programmed me to be encouraging and sinless and positive. That would have been easier. But he didn't. And so, what Paul wants to do is he establishes that this is what God has done. Now, this is what you can do. And last week, we began the process. Let me just do a little bit of review. And the review is, of course, the phrase that we looked at is worry about nothing and pray about everything. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, that says, why don't you just turn the page and look at it? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Worry about nothing and pray about everything. That is the model that God says, okay, now if you want to live in the power of Christ, then this is what you do, is that you acknowledge that God is God and you are not, that God has done this for you, wiped away your past, given you power for today. And what is that power? That power is the ability to be able to trust that God is God and I am not, and therefore I am going to worry about nothing. By prayer and supplication, I'm going to give all of my concerns to God. And I'm going to worry about nothing because of that. I'm going to live in faith. I'm going to live in the power of Christ. And I'm going to acknowledge that he is big enough for my biggest problem, my biggest concern, my biggest pain. God is big enough. And so therefore, out of verses 6 and 7, we get, we looked at the three R's. They are, rejoice in the Lord. That's verse 4. We can, no matter what's going on in our lives, be able to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because he is God and I am not, and he is able. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to relax. I'm going to rest. I'm going to allow God to do in my life what he wants to do. I'm going to worry about nothing. I'm going to pray about everything. And the result is that the peace of Christ, which passes all human understanding, will keep my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. That's what we looked at last week. Now, let's move on. Because we want to further till what Paul has to tell us with regard to what we can do. Chris, please turn me down a little bit. Thank you. And what he wants us to do is to continue on with living in the power of Christ. And he wants to deal with the way that we think. He wants to deal with these brains of ours, these minds of ours, because we see it over and over in the Bible. We saw it in Romans chapter 12 when we were looking at that great chapter. is that the way that we think determines the way that we feel, which then determines the actions that we take, which all combine together to form our character and form our lives. The way that we think matters. Our minds are a terrible place to be sometimes. True? Because it's where lies reside that shape us and turn us and push us. Frankly, I was there for a while. For those of you who are relatively new, come January, it'll be my fourth anniversary of having my foot pulverized and then reconstructed magically. And it was a surgery that was supposed to take place on January 10th, and it did. And it was going to, you know, hobble me for a while, but the good news was that by Easter I should be, you know, free and walking, and I'd need some therapy, but things would be good by Easter. And as those of you who endured me during those months, when Easter came and went, there was no walking and there was no healing, and it kept dragging on and on. No healing, no healing, no healing. And the doctor goes, and there's only two in town that do this surgery, you know, and he doesn't have a clue. I've never had this before, where the foot did not heal. And the months go on and on, and a year and a half goes on, and I have to go have surgery again because it still hasn't healed. 2.5 years this dragged on. Now, what you don't know is what was going on here during that period of time. Because as it kept going on and on and on, my head was doing a number. And it was telling me things, and I was thinking things that were downright dark and awful. I mean, to the point where I had a serious conversation with my doctor about amputating my foot. That's the dark place that I see. The way that we think determines everything else in life, and it did. Ask my wife. That was not a pleasant time. And I'm not alone. I know it. That's why I confess so freely. I know I'm not alone. I know you can't point fingers. We all are prone to a thought process that is destructive. The mind is a terrible place to be, at least mine is. That's why God wants to transform the way that we think. That's why Romans chapter 12 says, don't copy the customs and behaviors of this world, but let God transform you by changing the way that you think. Why are you so adamant about the way that we think? Because the way that we think determines everything else in our lives. He told us that in Romans chapter 12. He tells us that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Would you look at it, please? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Would you read that with me again? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I got to believe that as Paul was writing this and as God wants to communicate it to us, think about such things is underlined. Think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Whatever is true, this should be memorized. each of us. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, notice it says anything, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. When you go home, you grab your Bible, you take it out, you open it to Philippians 4, you underline verse 8 if it's not already. That's an order. That's your assignment. Wow. That's what you can do. You know, God can grace us, He can bless us, He can win salvation for us, but we don't stand as robots. We have a part in the play. And the part in the play that He wants us to hold is whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, admirable, anything is excellent or praiseworthy, you think about those things. You're in charge of that. That's what you can do. And the result is, and the God of peace will be with you. So let's look at this. Paul has a simple yet profound process of ushering peace into our lives. Number one, feed your mind positive thoughts. It's really simple. Feed your mind positive. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable and right. Think about those things that are pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Why? You are what you think. And so you need to feed your mind. I need to feed my mind positive things that are true. The body of evidence is overwhelming. Is that sour and critical dispositions create not only sick souls, but places a lifelong sentence of unhappiness on the person. If you have if you're looking and finding all the critical things in life, it condemns you to a life of unhappiness, a life of dis-ease, a life of no peace. Nurturing feelings of worthlessness, bitter resentment, self-pity reduce you to mush. You write that down. A possessive nature, a self-indulgent, self-protective, self-centered soul shrivels that soul and makes joy a distant dream rather than a present reality. That is the truth of the Word of God. By contrast, those who fill their minds with positive affirmations, who concentrate on noble virtues that make life meaningful, that set the stage for positive affirmations in life, and it opens the door for joy. 2,000 years before psychologists tell you that, God tells you that. Think about such things. Think about those things. You are what you think. Kenneth Wright and Jim McCowan know this to be true. Kenneth Wright, he was a high school football star, and you know, he was an avid wrestler. He was a boxer, a hunter, a skin diver, you know, and he excelled in all of them and loved the outdoors. A broken neck was sustained in a wrestling match that left him paralyzed from the chest down. He underwent therapy, and his doctors were hopeful that one day he'd be able to walk with the aid braces and crutches. One day they were hopeful that that would happen, but apparently that former athlete couldn't reconcile himself to his physical disability, and so he begged two of his friends to take him in his wheelchair to a wooded area where they left him alone with a 12-gauge shotgun. And after they left, Kenneth killed himself. That's Kenneth. Jim McCowan, he was some 30 years, some 30 years ago at the age of 19, he was stabbed and he was left paralyzed from the chest down. And he is confined to a wheelchair. There's no hope of him ever walking. But he made news recently when he made a successful parachute jump. landing on a target in the middle of a lake in a Poconos. News people came all over the place, and they interviewed him, and they learned some things about him. That Jim lives alone, that he cooks his meal, that he washes his clothes, that he cleans his house, he drives himself in a specially equipped automobile. He's written 3 books on the history of wheelchair sports. Both Kenneth Wright and Jim McCowan had handicaps. One chose life and one chose death. Why is that? Because of where their minds took them. True? Paul knew that truth. He knew it here in Philippians. He knew it in Romans chapter 12. Don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's true that only God can change our hearts, but we can change our behavior, our habits. And a destructive habit is when we dwell on the negative rather than fill our minds with the positive. Here's what the New Living Translation says about Philippians 4:8. Whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, you think about those things. That's the truth. Discipline your life so that you have a constant feeding of what is good rather than what is destructive. Those things that are true. Let me get specific. Paul tells us to focus on those things that are true and right and lovely and worthy of praise. Let me get very specific. Let me tell you how to destroy your love for your spouse. Are you ready? You might want to write this down. If you want to hate your spouse, do this. Focus on everything they do that is wrong and irritates you. Focus on that. Every day, just focus. Think about it. You know, go to work with it. Just allow it to simmer, how it just makes you sick. And I guarantee you, before long, you won't have any love for your spouse. Test it. No, don't. Don't. Let me tell you how to destroy your love for your spouse. There was a news article, and here's the title. I'd rather be in jail than be with you, honey. That sounds like a country western song, doesn't it? I'd rather be in jail than to be with you, honey. But it's not. It's the title of a news article. They give this guy in Sicily that, that was probably the message that he was given to his wife, because he did anything he could to get thrown in jail so that he wouldn't have to spend New Year's with her and her family. And he was successful. He was put in jail for robbing a supermarket. I'll bet you money that he had been focusing on all of the bad things in his wife's life and drove him to that. Let me tell you how to really, just be just over the edge with your kids. Focus on all the things that they do wrong. All the things that, the ways in which they don't live up to your expectations. Focus on that. And pretty soon you will hate your kids. It's kind of extreme, but be very disappointed in your kid. Focus on the negative, and that's what it will produce in your life. On the other hand, if you want to be a happier spouse or a happier parent or a satisfied friend or a fulfilled employee, then do what Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 says. Fill your minds with that which is good and excellent and praiseworthy. There was this pastor who, we pastors are notorious for never, ever giving up. We keep preaching until we drop. And this elderly pastor He had, you know, his wife, and his wife was known for the ability to make positive comments about every facet of her husband's Florida ministry. The church choir, however, consisted of seniors in their 70s and 80s and 90s, and they had defied positive but truthful comments. And she was challenged. And so one morning she was sitting, and it came to her, and she just whispered to the person next to her as the choir came out. They say, "My, aren't they walking well this morning?" She was looking and straining for anything worthy of praise, and she found it. Focus on the positive, and it elevates the positive. Focus on the negative, and it'll come true. That's what Philippians 4, verse 8 says. And it's even true in our personal lives. You know, let's talk about focusing on the positive. Let's say that you're fighting a compulsion to overeat. Now, that's a good thing. That's an honorable thing. That's a right thing. But if you keep telling yourself, again, it's what you focus on. If you keep telling yourself, "I'm not going to think about cheesecake. I'm 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 not going to think." What are you going to be thinking about? Not only cheesecake, but you're going to be thinking about cherry cheesecake with lots of whipped cream on top. You can't get it out of your mind because you're focusing on cheesecake. We need to train our minds. Whatever you resist, you're going to persist. The harder you push against it, the more likely it's going to come true. So then what are you saying, Pastor? Well, what I'm saying is that you think about things that are worthy of praise. And so therefore, like watching television and you have a show on that is just awful, what do? You change the channels. And that's the same thing that you do in that case. You change the channels. I'm not going to watch this. I'm not going to watch it. You take the focus off of that and put it on something else, something worthy of praise. That's where the power of the affirming word of God is so important. It's why memorizing portions of the Bible, Bible verses, is important, because there are over 7,000 promises that are contained in this book. Over 7,000 promises of God for you in this book, ready to be cashed in. And we need to have those at our disposal so that we can think about things that are worthy of praise, that are true and right and honorable. Amen? You know, even if we took one verse a week, and Philippians 4:8 is that verse this week. That if I say, "I'm going to memorize that verse, I'm going to do one a week," at the end of the year, you've got 52 of those in your arsenal ready to be used. For instance, if you begin to think, "I'm worthless, you know, God can't love me, I've failed again, and I'm so sick of doing that, and I'm sure God can't forgive me anymore," and you've got Romans 8:1 in your backpack that says, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You see, it attacks those things that would diminish us. You may be somebody who fights anxiety and fights fear. Then you need to have in your arsenal that there is no fear in perfect love, but perfect love casts out fear. Or you begin to have doubts that you can really change, that you can't really change, that I'm stuck in a rut, I cannot change. Then you need in your arsenal that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. It's focusing on the Word of God. That's why step two that you received a preview to is now true too. Focus your attention on encouraging models. That's what Paul says in verse 9. "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. I'm an example for you. I'm working on this." He says elsewhere, "Follow me as I follow Jesus." We need encouraging models in our life. What you've learned, heard, received, seen, do that. And what does Paul do? He's already established it. He focuses on Jesus. So that's what he's saying. Find encouraging models that focus on Jesus and practice with them. Who we hang with makes a difference. Who you hang with makes a difference. Find encouraging models. Then number three. And then find the God of peace in every situation. Find the God of peace in every situation. I've told you before a reality of God's word where he gives a principle, he gives a promise. And God's principle here is that you would fix your mind on positive things, that you would focus on healthy, godly models. And if you do, then look at what verse 4, verse 9 says, and the God of peace will be with you. Do you notice that there's a repetition here? We saw last week that he says, with prayer and supplication, take all of your concerns to God, worry about nothing, and pray about everything. And what's the result? The peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will be yours. That's the promise. And then he says, okay, I want you to fix your thoughts on those things that are worthy of praise, that are honorable. If there's anything, focus on that. Think about those things. And, you know what the result is? And the God of peace will be with you. Peace will be with you. Worry disrupts your life and eliminates peace. When you replace worry with peace, then life, no matter what is going on, no matter what challenge there is, you experience God's peace that passes all human understanding. And he goes on to say, and you, as you motivate through life, focus on that which is good and honorable and noble and right. And the result? The God of peace just blesses you. Because there's a lot more peace to be had with that which is noble and right and pure and worthy of praise than there is with that is negative and wrong and ugly and disappointing. He wants us to live our lives in a peaceful manner. He's won salvation for us. And now he says, this is what you can do. This is what you can do as you live your life in Jesus. Feed your minds positive things. Focus your attention on encouraging models and see the God of peace in every circumstance. He will be there. It's a promise. I love the story of a young man in World War II that had responded to a classified ad for a company that was seeking a Morse code operator. They were a contractor of the United States government. They were looking for a Morse code operator, and it paid well. And so he found that ad, and he went to the office address that was listed, and when he got there, it was a large, busy office. There was a certain amount of hustle and bustle and noise, including the chatter of telegraph keys. You know, da da da. You've seen World War II movies. You da 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 da. That's a bad rendition, but da-da-da-da. And so he sat down, and there was a number of other guys that were there, and there was a sign that instructed applicants to take a seat and wait until they were summoned to come into the inner office. So they all sat there, and they all were listening to everything that was going on. And all of a sudden, about 2 or 3 minutes after the young man sat down, he got up, and he walked over to the door where the sign was hanging, and he walked on through. And naturally, all the other applicants, they perked up and they started looking at each other and they're muttering, well, what's the deal? You know, we were here first. I've been there. You know, what's he doing? And within about another 3 minutes, the young man came back out the door with the employer who said, you gentlemen can leave. The position's been filled. At this, naturally, what would you do? Whoa! We were here before him. How did he get an opportunity to get the job? And we didn't. And The employer just said, well, I'm sorry, but all the time you're sitting here, the telegraph key has been ticking out in Morse code. If you understand this message, please come in. The job is yours. None of you heard it. He did. The job is his. In the midst of the din and the chatter and everything that was going on, he heard the message. And that's us. In the chaos and in all of that it surrounds our lives, to cut through that and to see Jesus in the midst of it, and then to be able to focus on that which is worthy of praise, that opens the door for joy. That's God's design for us. That's what we can do. That's what he wants us to do. That's why he went to the cross. He didn't go to the cross so that we just walk through life, you know, burdened and you know, ugly and disappointed. And he didn't. That's not the wow, why bother? No, he did it so that we could live power lives. And part of it is focusing these thoughts of ours. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word, and I especially thank you, Lord, for this word. And I pray that you would help us to fix our thoughts on those things that are positive in our lives. That you would bring encouraging models into our life, that we would be able to not only be encouraged by, but would be able to see a living example day in, day out of that being put into action, and that we would experience peace in our lives. Lord, each one of us want that deeply. We want to just experience peace and calm. And so, Lord, I thank you that you have won for us salvation, that you have won for us power for living each day. Now give us the strength to take the step to think on those things. Lord, minister to us. Lord, you've spoken to each one of us today, and I thank you for that. We give you praise in the name of Jesus.